fun to see you in the summer, especially with these fun little things that we're going to talk about tonight. Just so I can see, how many parents do we have here? A show of hands. Okay, so lots of parents. How many are not parents, so I can see? Okay, good. All right. How many are, would you consider yourself a minimalist? Oh. How many don't even know what that is? Me, yeah. I'm like, what? I had to look it up, the definition of a minimalist. But we tonight are excited because we're going to talk about the home. We're going to talk about what is in the home. Obviously, there's people in the home. There's children in their home. There's, you know, there's closets in the home. There's organization in the home. Our homes, each of us, whether you're married, have children, you're single, we all have stuff. We all accumulate stuff, and we try to move and get rid of things, but we seem like we accumulate more. And I think for my life, the more children I had, the more I accumulated. You just get more and more and more. So our lives are in a constant state of decluttering, getting rid of things, going through things again and again. But our heart and our desire and what we want to talk to you ladies about today is how you make your home a haven. And if you know what a haven is, it's a place of shelter. It's a place of safety, a place of refuge. And our desire and what we want to share with you gals tonight is how do we go about making our homes a place that the people that are inside of it want to be there and want to stay there, and then if you're almost an empty nester like me, want to come back there. We want our kids to come back. And so as women, it is our responsibility as moms, as wives, that we would make our home and our family a place that is, of course, glorifying to the Lord. You know, Titus 2 instructs the older women to teach the younger women how to be homemakers. And a homemaker is simply somebody who makes their home. It's not somebody who keeps their home, but who makes their home. And anytime we make anything, there's instructions. There's things that we need to go through. There's, things to do and not to do in making anything. If we were to receive instructions on making, a meal or something, we would look at a recipe and there's instructions how to make something. Well, we need instructions, don't we, on learning how to actually invest in and make a home. So a homemaker is exactly what it says. It's a woman who makes her home a home, and not just a place for the people to be in it. It's her job to make her home a safe place, a secure place for her children and her husband. She's to provide a warm and a loving environment. She's to keep care of her children and their schedules and the home and all the chores inside of the home. It's her job to basically manage the home, to organize the home, and to do all that the Lord has for her to do inside that home. It sounds a lot like Proverbs 31, doesn't it? I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman is diligent and thrifty, and she's working hard in the home and outside of the home, and she's creative. Tanya and I were talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. We said, I don't think a lot of people know that Proverbs 31 was written by a woman to her son, not to another woman. And so oftentimes we think that Proverbs 31 is written for women, but it was written for a man to receive and to look at these attributes, and that to be attributes that aren't necessarily completely out of reach and unattainable. Tanya's going to talk a little bit about that with you ladies, that these attributes in the Proverbs 31 are attainable. And yet we put them up so high that they are completely unreachable and unattainable. But we're going to bring her down just a little tonight, and we're going to let you reach her. And we'll pray together that we all can. But a homemaker is different from a housewife in that A homemaker is to love her job, and a housewife is more like, this is my job, I have to do it, not I get to do it. She finds joy and purpose and pleasure in doing her job, and she does it well. And although she isn't paid for doing her job, I always tell everybody in my house, I'm Cinderella, you know. And yet I love my job, but I didn't always love my job. There was a time in my life that I was a housewife. I wasn't a homemaker. And I think a lot of us can say that we have experienced that before, that we don't really necessarily love our job in the home. We feel overworked and underpaid, basically. We have the kids, and we're constantly picking up and tidying and cooking and cleaning, and we're the taxi driver and we're the nurse and we're the counselor, and you know, we wear all these different hats. We're the teacher, tutor, you name it, and it's exhausting to have a family. But what I want to share with you ladies before we get into the rest of our evening is that is what we were created for. Genesis 2:18, in that scripture, God explains our role as women very simply by saying, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then verse 20 says, there was no suitable helper found in all the animal kingdom, praise God, right? So God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. We know the story, and God took part of Adam, and he created who? Right. Well, you're supposed to say woman. He created woman, and it was her job to do one thing. Does anybody know what it was? It starts with an H and ends with a P. Yes, good job. It was her job to help Adam. Whatever Adam needed help with, that could have been caring for the children, it could have been making dinner, it could have been the laundry. Obviously, it probably was all of those. They didn't have laundry, but you know, anyhow. So I think that we can gather from this that the Lord has revealed to us that we have one thing to do, one job, one thing that we were created for as women that are wives and mothers, and that is to be the number one helper in the home of anybody, the kids, the husband, everybody. That is our job. So once I realized that I was, in a sense, complaining and grumbling about the thing that God, the God of the universe, created me to do, I really had to step back and talk to the Lord about this, because I realized that my heart wasn't right. That God has said, Michelle, I've created you to do this one thing, and you are not content to do that thing that I've created you to do. And so I obviously repented and asked the Lord to help me, to give me joy in my service, to help me to begin to love not just doing the laundry and doing the dishes, but love serving my family. And once I received my role, everything changed for me. Everything changed. It was no longer I had to do this, but now I get to do this. And I actually, in having that correct heart, am fulfilling my God-given responsibility, my role as a mom. So I often say that no one can do what mom does. And isn't it true? I mean, no one can do what your mom does, right? No one can do, if your kid's here, what you do. We have job security as moms. So we know that our job description is now to be a helper, right? So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we fulfill our God-given role as a helper in the home? So we decided that we were going to bring a couple people alongside tonight, and we were going to almost demonstrate for you, sort of like a little workshop we're going to have tonight. All of you have handouts of everything that Sarah and Tanya are going to be talking about tonight. And but before we talk about parenting and discipling and cooking and crafting and organizing, we must stress the most important thing that each of you gals are called to is first and foremost, before you're a wife, before you're a mom, you are first and foremost a Christian. And the most important thing that you can do for your family, for those of you who are single and don't yet have a family, listen up. And those who do, listen up too, is first spend time at the feet of Jesus every day. You know, you have to be a Mary before you can be a Martha. And I tend to be a Martha. I'm a go-getter, get up, and let's get moving. But I have discovered that I'm a terrible Martha if I am not first the Mary that God has created me to be. We all should sit at the feet of Jesus first and foremost in the morning, and then we will be a marvelous Martha. But if we are not first at the feet of Jesus, we will be complaining and grumbling, and everything will become about us. Why am I not getting help? You know, I'm, you know, overworked and underpaid, and that happens when you don't first sit at the feet of Jesus. I can tell you that from my own experience. If I don't first sit at the feet of Jesus, it seems to be that I do begin complaining. And, oh, why won't someone help me here? There's so much to do, this and that, or whatever. I'm talking about inside the home. And then I need to step back and discover that, oh, wait, I didn't have my morning devotions, or I haven't spent time with the Lord. You know, it's that old saying, one day without Jesus, you know it. 2 days, your family. 3 days, everyone else knows it. So it's true. You know, we can't go very long without spending time with the Lord. So first and foremost, the most important thing you can leave here with tonight is to know that sitting at the feet of Jesus every day makes all the world a difference with your own attitude, with you receiving the role that God has given you. It's all about that first. But so now back to our question, how do we make our home a haven? How do we fill it with the love of Jesus? So my two special guests here, I'm going to have them come up, Sarah and Tanya, and we're going to get down to business here. So we're going to pray, and then and we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear on our role as women and what we're to do, Lord. And we do ask that you would just reside over this time and that you would bless it, God. And whatever we've come for, Lord, that you would allow that message to especially minister to our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, I have my guest here with me. Sitting next to me is my daughter-in-law, Sarah Randall. And Sarah, I'm going to have her just introduce herself and share a little bit maybe about what she's decided to do this last year, the challenge that you took on.
Okay, so yeah, my name is Sarah. I'm 22, married to her amazing, wonderful, handsome son, Jake. And this year, it was April, and I just had this realization that I hadn't bought any new clothes for 2017, so from January to April. And I started thinking about it a little bit more, did the math, realized that I had already gone through a third of the year. So I'm thinking, I've already done a third of this year, why can't I do two more thirds? I didn't even notice that I went those 4 months without buying clothes. And then I started thinking about like the money I could save and maybe like what it would do to my own heart and mind. Like having to say no to the flesh in that way and like having to stop thinking about like big events as like places to impress other people. That's kind of a vulnerable thing to say, but I think a lot of us go through that. Like if a wedding is coming up or like a bridal shower or party or something, you're thinking like, what am I going to wear, you know? And I just kind of wanted to see like, how would I change as a person and grow with the Lord? Like if I wasn't thinking about that. And another big thing for me that like that caused me to do this was reading about how like living here in California puts us in like the top 1% of the world, like when it comes to wealth. Like we are the 1% wealthiest. Top wealthiest wow. in the world. Yeah. Wow. And even if you guys feel like I don't make a lot of money or my family doesn't make a lot of money, it doesn't matter. Like everyone here is most likely still in that bracket. And so to think that like I look in my closet, I'm part of the wealthiest in the world and I can't go a year with what I have, it just seemed like that's not right, you know. So that's why I took this on. And it's been a really fun journey so far of like getting to share what I'm doing. And I have felt like I've changed from it. So I don't know if he's showing pictures right
okay,
now.
Not yet. We'll, see. Okay, not yet. We'll talk to Tanya yeah. for a second and then we'll come back. So Tanya is an amazing young lady. If you don't know her, I would definitely get to know her. She's got this, wow, I'm going to let you share and then they'll find out.
Okay, I don't really know what to say. I have four kids. They're 10, 8, 6, and 4. It's really easy right now. Two of them are about to flip, so it'll get a little more mm-hmm. difficult. But I homeschool them. I have always homeschooled them since the very beginning. And I definitely have gone through a transformation mm-hmm. this last mm-hmm. year. I, like Michelle was saying, studied Proverbs 31, and I just really felt like the Lord really put it on my heart to make my home a haven. Mm-hmm. I read a couple of different books, and it just really was in me to like have it be a place my kids wanted mm-hmm. to be. I want to have the house that all the kids want to come to. Mm-hmm. You know, the food's mm-hmm. good, right. the fellowship is mm-hmm. good. I will know where my kids are. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of selfish. I want to know where my kids are, right. but right. I want them to be able to come to our home and for others to come in and feel like it's just a place of warmth and love and that they're cherished being there. And so I've just kind of spent this time, just the Lord really spoke to me and told me, you know, like Michelle said, it was written by a woman to her son. And I thought, if I'm telling my son to look for those attributes mm-hmm. in a woman, I need to set an example for him to want those attributes. Mm-hmm. I want him to want a godly wife. Right. I want, you know, we have two of them. I want them to look for women that are going to edify the Lord through their husbands and through serving their husbands and through just raising their children in the ways of the Lord. So it's just really been a transforming thing. I've kind of given a lot of thought to how can I organize my home? How can I, you know, feed them not only the word of God, but also good food. Mm-hmm. And also just to have more times of fellowship at the table, making sure that we make meal times a priority. Right. We're making that time of being together as a family a big priority in our home right now. And we don't do any nighttime activities other than church, mm-hmm. which has really been transforming just to be at home in the evenings mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. We are media free. We have no television in our home at all. Not no cable. We have no television right, right. at all. And it's been really incredible to watch. We have not had television since actually before our children were born. It was something that the Lord mm-hmm. really put on my husband's in my heart. We came to the Lord as adults mm-hmm. after we got married, and we kind of felt like we wanted to leave a lot of the stuff behind, mm-hmm. the television, the secular music, the just, you know, being out in the world a lot, because we had experienced that. We mm-hmm. had lived that for so long that we just wanted to really bring it in and bring the focus to be on the Lord in our home. So that was one of the first things that, first the cable went, and then a couple of years later, the TV wow. went along with it, so. Wow.
Well, we're going to talk more about that, but I'm going to flip it back really quick to Sarah. And I had to look up, I told you, the definition of minimalism. Minimalism, when you call a person a minimalist, you're describing their interest in keeping things very simple. A minimalist prefers the minimal amount or degree of something. Does that sound about right?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Sarah. You took this challenge for a year, and so you're going to continue the rest of the year. And Sarah's written a blog about it. It seems like a lot of people are also taking the challenge. Do you think people...
Yeah, like when I first shared it, a lot of people were saying like, oh, I tried that before and stopped, so I want to try again. Or just, you know, I want to try maybe a month and see how it goes. Right. And I think I would add one thing to the definition.
Go ahead.
Maybe like... someone who, what I've heard a lot is like that you're trying to put the focus on the important things, and like everything else that doesn't add to that, you're kind of taking away, which kind of goes with what you're saying.
Right. Okay. So why don't you go ahead and share a little bit about, you know, your organization and what you've done in your home. And,
So do you have,
The slides?
Those pictures now? Let's see. You can go to the next one, and I think the next one after that. Okay, so this is my sweatpants drawer and pajama pants. And I just wanted to show you what I do for folding my clothes. So I read, I don't know if you guys... Yeah, I think in your handout there's a reference to the book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And this book really inspired me. I can definitely recommend it. There's a couple things at maybe the last chapter that have like some weird like spiritual stuff that I don't agree with, but the rest of it is good. And she like teaches how to fold every type of clothing.
It's awesome.
It's awesome. Yeah, so you can see everything. And I feel like this is the bummer when you like open your drawer and everything's stacked up so smushed and you have to pull out the thing on the bottom and everything gets messy. So folding, I guess,
You can see the diagrams.
Yeah.
It works. I did it.
Yeah.
I did everybody in the house. It's awesome.
And I want to show you guys how to fold
demonstrate
socks.
Demonstrate how to fold
so,
socks.
Yeah, I'm just going to
put okay.
this on. So what I learned is you're not supposed to fold the socks like this, which is what I did for like 20 years.
Okay.
It stretches out the seam. So these socks, I used to fold like that, and you can see the seams are totally like ruined, but I'm not buying new socks for a year, so I have to deal with it. So you are supposed to just line them up and fold in half, and then stack it this way in the drawer, and you can see all your socks. Long socks, same thing. You just, you know, fold it in half. If you have thin drawers, you can roll it like a taco one more time. And then with stockings, just fold them in half, and literally like a sushi, like a roll of sushi. Just keep going. And they actually look really pretty. In your drawer like that.
It's all about how it looks, right? And I've got two mics. Okay, that's not good. Okay.
So you can go to the next one. That's what my sock drawer looks like altogether.
That's
so.
How empty it is?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you find that you save a lot of space. That's what I found. But then I, of course, filled the space. You're not supposed to do that.
I guess not.
Okay.
Just enough to.
Okay, so really quick, my question to you also is, okay, so let's say somebody wants to take this challenge. You do have a couple guidelines. You want to share those?
Oh, yeah. So I did, I was in, well, I don't remember how many, but I think I was in maybe three weddings so far this year. So I said, okay, saying, like, I can't buy a bridesmaid's dress is a little ridiculous, so that was one exception. If I'm required to buy a dress for a wedding, I'll buy the dress. I forget the other ones it was.
If she takes her clothes to maybe, like, a consignment place, she can get clothes, but they're not new, they're used, right?
Yeah, so...
Or if it's a gift.
Yeah, if it's a gift, I would gladly take...
So in a year, you've got birthday. Christmas, birthday, other... You know, holidays where people give you things.
Okay. Exactly. So that was nice. And then, yeah, like if I go through my clothes pretty regularly. So let's say I have like, you know, five shirts, two pairs of shorts that don't really fit right anymore. I take it to like a buy, sell, trade kind of place. And then they give me maybe 40% of the value in a gift card for the consignment store. So I said this year when I take clothes in, I can use that credit, but not a dollar more. So, and I found that they kind of bargained with me. I was like, I'm literally not spending any cash on clothes. Will you give me like one more shirt? They were like, yeah. So, yeah, that worked pretty well.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. All right. So how many are ready to take the challenge?
Maybe 1 month.
Really?
Anyone? 1 month?
Yeah. Tanya and I were talking. She said she might be able to do, how about I don't buy any new dresses? Or right, you know, like we could do 1 month. I think baby steps, right, for some of us. But it was good. It's a great challenge, a great goal. I would like to get on that bandwagon. We'll see. Woo. So, all right, Tanya, why don't you share with us a little bit about all of this here?
Okay.
Let's go through that.
So I'm going to share just a little bit about homemaking. I wanted to read you my favorite quote of all time. It's by Laura Ingalls Wilder, who you would know writes the Little House on the Prairie series. And she says, "And just as a little thread of gold running through a fabric brightens the whole garment, so women's work at home, while only the doing of the little things, like the golden gleam of sunlight, runs through and brightens all the fabric of civilization." Mm-hmm. And I think that is such a beautiful mm-hmm. picture mm-hmm. of what our work at home is. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to read you a couple of quotes from a book. It's a book that I really recommend to you. If you read nothing else on my recommended book list, please get this book. Even if you are a grandma or an aunt or anyone that has children that come into your home, this book by Sally and Sarah Clarkson, her daughter, is a wonderful book. It's called The Life-Giving Home, Creating a Place of Belonging and Becoming. And this was one of the books that really kind of transformed my last year. Mm. And so she says in it, this is what a home should be. Home is the haven of inspiration where the art of life is expressed and taught. Color is strewn into every corner. Delectable food is tasted. Art, books, and other sources of beauty are strategically placed throughout its room and walls. Nature is observed from every window. Flowers, plants, rocks, and shells. The works of the master artist speak of the work of his hands. Home is a place where the whispers of God are heard regularly. The touch of his hand is given intentionally throughout the day, and his words of encouragement and affirmation lay the foundation of loving relationships. Home is the place where stories of heroism, sacrifice, love, and redemption are heard, embraced, and celebrated, and these shape the dreams of the souls who live there. Home is a place of ministry. Redeeming words, thoughts, and actions are shared and taught. The wisdom and instruction of God is passed along, and God's love is offered to all who come under its influence. And so she writes so eloquently in this book. It is absolutely beautiful. I think even for single women or people who don't have children in their home, just that place where people come into your home and they feel welcome mm-hmm. and they feel loved and they feel Jesus' presence in your home is so important, especially because the world is so dark. And it's so dirty, and you can't get away from it, that I want when our children come into our door that they're able to feel like they're coming into a place where they're safe and they're loved and God is always present. Mm-hmm. It's very important to me. So we, do you want me to go into some of the DIY
sure.
projects?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I have some pictures. We have been havenizing our home. I was saying to Michelle, if you think that traveling with your spouse is a good way to know if you're compatible, try doing large DIY projects with your spouse. Because I am a creative thinker, and my husband is a very logical computer IT thinker. Mm-hmm. So this is very difficult for us to come together and be able to do it. But this is our backyard barbecue. You can see the one on the left. It was kind of green and tiled in 80s and falling apart. And so we did stonework, and we did work on the sides and installed a new barbecue. And this was, you know, about a 2 month project. It took a long time. The barbecue itself is like 15 feet around, mm-hmm. so it was a very large project. Mm-hmm. And I laid out all the pieces of stone on like a puzzle on the ground, thinking, I'm so smart. I can just like take them from the ground and just stick them on the wall. It doesn't work that way. So I'm sorry, people, but you just got to go one tile at a time. So, and then I think our next one, can I get the next one? And this is our fireplace. So you can see the before. It has some just shower tile, I guess I would call it. I don't really know what it was. But we built it out and we did the stonework. And because we really, this room was our family room. So this is where we do our morning devotions. This is where we cuddle up with good books mm-hmm. for our reading time for homeschooling. This is where we snuggle in the winter and drink hot chocolate. So we really wanted the mm-hmm. fireplace to be the focal point mm-hmm. of that room and just to bring warmth into it. And then let me see what's next. I don't know. By the kitchen. The kitchen was very dark, so we did do a lot of work in there. We brightened it up, lightened it up. I painted those cabinets.
Oh, wow.
Paint, sand, paint, sand, paint, sand, paint. And so it was, we wanted it light and bright and to just, but it's been a lot of fun. There's one more. I think there's the laundry room as well. Yeah, that was our first project. It was really easy compared to the rest. Mm-hmm. So we took out some cabinets, but we just really tried to make the house ours. So it would be a place that we wanted to spend a lot of time. I think a lot of times we'll just kind of ignore things, or we spend a lot of time out of our homes, mm-hmm. but in just reading the books that I read and just feeling when I went through Proverbs 31, I just really felt like her heart was at home. Mm-hmm. Her heart was her family. And so when we bought this house, we bought it with the idea that we would really make it ours, and it would really become something that we could pass on those things to our children. They were part of every project. Sometimes it was drawing on the walls before they were painted and doing the fun stuff that they're not normally allowed to do. And other times they rolled paint and helped, put tile up and everything else. But it has been a real learning experience. But it's really been a blessing to do those things my husband. And YouTube has a video for everything.
That's true.
Because I was a hairdresser. I didn't do this kind of work. So this was not me.
Still creative, I'm sure.
Yes.
Well, let me have Sarah share her pictures about how she organizes her kitchen.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Can you go back to the last one? This project only takes three things, really. This is black scotch tape I got at Target, I think, for $3. Scissors to make it look even, and then these white chalk pens I also got in the dollar spot at Target. And then these jars, the ones that you'll see in the next picture with the gold rim, those are really great for keeping food, and they're at Walmart, I think, for 12 of them, it's only $6.97 or something like that. So they're really cheap. And then a lot of them, honestly, they're mason jars. They're not mason brand, but a lot of them are totally free because, for example, I just made spaghetti and marinara. This was my marinara jar. I don't throw them away. I just wash them out and I use them for food storage. So I think a good general rule is if you're storing stuff that you don't think is pretty, use opaque cases. If you're storing pretty stuff, use glass or something clear. This is pretty much the rule I use in my whole house. So if I think, wow, that's something really pretty inside, use something you can see through that's clear. I don't know, things like camera gear or electronics. I don't like seeing all that stuff, so I use baskets that you can't see inside, and it's just so much better on your eyes to open a closet and see baskets or wooden boxes than all this junk. So you can go to the next one. Just want to show you guys a couple pictures. That's basically my pantry stuff.
Look at the spices. All
right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So again, the clear jars. You can go to the next one. I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, so, this is the stuff, I don't like looking at it, so I use opaque.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Share that. I just went to Iceland for a week, and I just took a backpack, so I wanted to...
That's all she took for a week, that backpack. Mike, really?
Yeah, I mean, do you want me to just...
Yeah, sure.
Talk about...
How do you do that?
Okay.
What did you bring?
I brought my camera and just one lens, and then I basically just brought different socks, underwear, and t-shirts for every day, and one pair of jeans, one small jacket, and one thick jacket. And when I could do laundry, I figured it out, but most of the time just changed my shirt. And it was cold, so I didn't have to worry about sweating through clothes. Again, YouTube has amazing videos on just how to pack really light, rolling things up, easy bathroom stuff, just what I needed.
Okay, is that impressive or what? I know.
I mean, I think the positive thing is it's so much less stressful when you're traveling or just in everyday life to like just have a small amount of stuff. You don't have to deal with all the junk and organize everything. And yeah.
So that's true. That's true. I always overpack. I just went on a trip. I was gone for 8 days and my suitcase weighed 50 pounds exactly.
One more thing to add. I was just thinking about like some things that as women we tend to like hoard, and I wanted to mention maybe thinking about these things. As far as clothes go, I think a lot of times I've heard like the 20-80 rule. So you wear 20% of your wardrobe 80% of the time. So like 80% is just sitting there. So that's something to think through. Another big thing for me this year was like pots and pans. I only used like half. And you don't really use like the odd shaped, I don't know, I just didn't really use
it. She's only been married for
like a year and 7 months. Yeah. but it's just so much nicer to open your, you know, like all the kitchen cabinets that are so stuffed full. It's so much nicer to open up and have like, you know, your four favorite pans. And you actually feel a little bit of joy from grabbing your favorite pan. Small thing, but you do. Right. I mean, you like using it. Right. And so why not just have the ones that you like using? Kitchen utensils are another one. This drawer just like full of all these random things you don't really use. Another tip that I learned from the life-changing magic of tidying up was a lot of times we go shopping and we think, oh my goodness, like this item is on sale. I'm going to buy 20 of them, you know?
every color.
Yeah, of every color. And don't get me wrong, sometimes I do this if I know I'm really going to use something and it's on sale, go for it. But we do it more than we need to. And we think that we're saving money. And I like how this author kind of presented it like, you're paying rent for every square foot of your house. You know, how much money is that square foot of storage that you're keeping it there? You're paying for that space. And is it going to stay there for 2 years? That's expensive rent for that those cans of coconut milk, you know, that you're not going to use. So thinking about it like that was kind of freeing. Like, oh, I don't actually have to buy 20 of this item. I can come back when I need it in 2 months.
Right.
You know, and I'm going to enjoy the shopping trip that I have doing that, so I don't need to get 20 of them. A big thing is bathroom items, like nail polish, lotion. Like, lotion expires. It's not good to, like, have, like, 10 lotions in your bathroom. It's just not good for your body to, like, have it for 10 years. So go through your nail polish. You know, I only wore, like, a couple colors, really. I don't know. So it's not beneficial to keep it there. Another two things are photos and emails, actually. Electronic, yes, but it's distracting. It's stressful to, like, have you guys ever had that red button be, like, 500? Yeah, so go through and unsubscribe to, like, all the companies that you don't want to get emails from anymore. And it just allows you to, like, be more present when your home is like this, your phone is like this. Like, you're not, you know, thinking about all this stuff and clutter, and you're going to have like more of a clear mind to be more present with your family, I think. So.
Wow, that's convicting. I'm like, how many emails do I have right now? Can someone else do it for you?
By photos, I don't mean like pictures. I mean on your phone, on computer.
Gotcha. Right. If you have a lot of storage on your phone.
Yeah, that adds. Is that okay? That adds, yeah. Just go through.
Okay, Tanya, share with us a little bit about your meal planning, your chore charts, that sort of thing.
Okay, so we do meal planning in our home because it really suits a few purposes. Number one being it saves a lot of money. Mm-hmm. It really does. It keeps us from eating out a lot, which, you know, you'll just go for that, especially me as a mom. I'm tired at the end of the day. If we're driving home from somewhere, I'll just be like, oh, we'll just go to Rubio's. And then it also keeps me from throwing things away. I feel a lot of guilt throwing away food when there's people that are out there that can't even afford to have food. And it really weighs on me, so sometimes I'll make really weird things with whatever's kind of left. So I started doing meal planning. You can, there's one up there. They look like this, essentially. And so what I do with them, and you have the handout for the meal planner, I highly recommend, if you want to get organized, you do make space for a laminator. especially if you have children. I do use my laminator a lot. Yeah. So I have summer menus, winter menus, because we don't barbecue really much during the winter. And I will sometimes toss one and make a new one if I've kind of made something a couple times and my husband's vetoed it. And it happens. It's okay. It's easy for me to cook for me because I know what I like and don't like. So I give him a little grace because, you know, I don't always know what he'll like or not like. So I have a variety of them. And what I do is I just filter them. So this is the 4 weeks that I'm on right now. This will be about 3 months worth of meal planning. So I, once you put in the time and effort to do it, you really don't, I don't really do it again. Once I just add like a new menu, maybe once or twice a year, I'll filter a new week in and take one out if there's something I want to get rid of. But it includes our breakfast, our lunch, snacks, because I have children. I give my children, if you are at home with your children and on the weekends, I give them snack bins with their names on them, with their snacks allotted out for the day, because I will hear I'm hungry about 82 times a day if I... But they know when they have snack bins, that's it. Once they're gone, they're gone. So we do snacks. I do the same snacks as a homeschool mom all week, every day. They get the same snack, and then it rotates the next week. And I do give, I am a baker. Baking is the one thing I do love to do. So that's about the only thing on here that is not specific. So it'll just say scones or it'll say dessert, and I can choose whatever I'd like to make, and I'll add it to my grocery list. I also did include a printout of my grocery list. I sometimes, for some of my menus, have master grocery lists that just have every item I would need, and then I just go through, cross out quickly whatever I don't need, photocopy a new one before I do that, so I have it for next time.
I have a question. Does anyone else do this? Okay.
But I will say... It saved us $300 on average a month in food for feeding six people, especially because we do buy a lot of organic, and I do go to a lot of farmers markets to save money, but it's still, I would add up what I'd either throw away, or, and I was finding too, a lot of stuff would just go in the freezer. Like I'd buy chicken on sale, because, hey, it's on sale, so I'm going to buy 10 packs. And then the chicken goes in the deep freezer, and all of a sudden I'm throwing away eight packs of chicken that never got used, because you shouldn't have it in your freezer longer than 3 months at the most for food, even if it says you can have it longer than that
for
online.
3 years, right?
No. 3 years, yes. So this has really helped a lot. It did take an investment. I had to invest the time into doing the meal planning. But now I don't think. I look at it, I go one day a week, I do all my shopping, I get it all done at Costco, normally regular grocery store in the farmer's market.
I have a question. Maybe you have this question, so I'll ask it.
Yes.
Does your family ever get tired of the same thing?
Not really, because normally each item only comes up once every month at most. So they nothing on here is doubled. Even something as easy as spaghetti, they only get once a month. They might get lasagna another time. So it's once a month. And then because we rotate about every 3 to 4 months, I rotate my menus. They'll only get spaghetti a few times, and then they'll... Well, actually, spaghetti they'll get every month. But I mean, stuff that's specific, like the chicken pot pie that I made the other day, they'll only get that a couple times, and then it'll be months will go by, and they won't have it again, and then they'll start it again. So they don't really get too bothered by it. I try not to go off the menu too much. Tonight, I left my husband with box macaroni and cheese.
Whoa!
I love you, sweetheart.
I was going to ask, like, do you schedule in eating out, and how much if you do?
We do normally schedule in one meal a week, and it kind of just normally will fall on Sundays after church a lot of times, because I'll serve in the children's ministry, my husband will be serving in the parking lot or ushering or something, and we kind of sometimes are going at different times, so a lot of times I kind of, the weekend is the one time we will normally give ourselves a meal out, but I really try not to with six people.
It's
even going to Rubio's, I mean, it'll be $40 to $45 to feed everyone. It gets very, and when you multiply that by 4 weeks, you're spending a couple $100 a month on eating out that would have, had I made chicken enchiladas at home 4 times, would have cost me probably $75. So I really try to And it really causes me a lot less stress when I have it because I am constant. I used to constantly be like, what am I going to make for dinner? What am I? I don't know what to make for dinner. And so the funny thing is I really started doing it, and I really started cooking a lot of really good meals when I went on a diet about 6 months ago. And my husband's like, you're cooking so well and you're not eating any of it. And I'm like, well, it's motivation. When I get to where I want to be, I know what's going to be really good. You're trying it all. So it's been really good, though, with the meal planning. It just really does keep us on path. And then we do chore charts with our children. I love this chore chart. I think it's cute. I wish it said responsibility chart, because in our family, we believe that these are responsibilities to be part of our family. You have to function and do your, you know, work as in anyone else. I think that children really, a lot of teenagers go into the world with no work ethic whatsoever. And I think that kids should learn to clean, to cook. I think that they should learn to make menus. And as my children get older, I have a lot of homeschool mom friends who, they don't cook at all. Their kids cook every single meal. Mm-hmm. And they even do the meal planning and the budgeting of the food.
Wow.
They said it. Sometimes it's kind of crazy when they first start. They'll get steak 3 times and then, you know, box macaroni and cheese the rest of the week because they don't budget it very well. But they learn, and it's a growing thing. So we have daily chores. So these, again, I laminate. I gave you guys a copy of them. So I will write on the paper their name, their chores, and I'll laminate. And then what we do is we take a dry erase marker, and my kids will come down, and it's their responsibility. They come down, and at the end of each day, they will just check off. I can't really check and check and write. They will check off what they've done for the day. And then they have their weekly chores, which it's their responsibility to see when they have time and when they would like to do those weekly chores. Our children, these are our two oldest children. This is their chore chart. So they do those items that are on the chore chart. That's my son's. He's not quite as interested in doing responsibilities as my daughter. She really is good at it. But yeah, and we like to encourage them with rewards, not necessarily money. We like to encourage them to earn time with daddy, because daddy time is a very precious thing in our home when you have 4 children. We like to encourage them to, you know, use their points that they'll receive for their chore charts to work towards getting something that maybe is a little more important to them than just having a couple dollars to go waste at the Target dollar section, which happens very easily when they have money in their pocket. They do have small opportunities in our home to earn money if it's for something very specific that is not part of our home responsibility. Mm-hmm. But we look at these as, this is part of living in the family. Everybody functions as part of a family, and it's your responsibility to do it. And nobody pays me every time I sweep the floor. If I had a dollar for every time I swept the floor, I think I swept it 4 times today. But so we like to just really instill in them that that's part of the family. They're going to grow up and they're going to have responsibilities, and they're not going to get paid to wash dishes and make their bed and do those things. So nor are we going to pay them for those things. And we don't know. I mean, right now we might be able to pay them, but 2 months from now we wouldn't. So I don't want to start a habit that kind of backfires on us. So we do that and that. And the other thing I'll share quickly that kind of fits in with this is Bible curriculum. And this is not homeschool specific Bible curriculum, but I do love it. It is called the Child Training Bible. I do not have a picture of this. I'm sorry. But it is it's on your handout. It's under the resources, and it's a $9 curriculum. You can order it online. And what it does is you get your Bible, and it talks about the different things that you can come across with your children, like anger, complaining, defiance, if they're discouraged, disobedient, things like that. And what you do is you will look at your corresponding card that says, let me see, the anger one, and it'll give you scriptures for anger. So if your children are fighting with each other, they're getting angry, or they're upset with you because they feel something's not right, you can sit down with them, you can open the Bible, you can look up some of the scriptures on anger, and then what you do is you actually start to mark those scriptures. So you go into your Bible. Can I give you this? So you go into your Bible and you will mark. So anger is yellow. And they'll tell you on the website how to get what you need to get. And you will go and you will mark it. And then you can just open it up. And you have your tab that corresponds with where anger was at the beginning. And then you just look for your yellow highlighted scripture. And then you will just say, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of a hasty spirit exalteth folly. And it's just a great tool to teach your children the Word of God. This Bible curriculum is not, you know, pictures and fun things. It's just the Word of God. And they use the King James Bible. And the reason that they do that is because it was written at a third grade level. It might have a lot of shalls and thous and all that, but the words in it are very simple. And most third graders can read it. So they do recommend that you use that, but you could use any version you want. But it's great because you just open it up and you just choose whatever's going on in your house. You know, if you're wanting to teach them about impatience, you'll just go and you'll pick up your Bible. And we keep it on the table. You can keep it like in a napkin holder because you'll start to have them come out the bottom too. And they have a virtue training one as well. But you will just open up to your dark blue for impatience that's on that side. And you will go to that page and you will see the dark blue tab. And you will read where it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So it just gives you really good, for such an inexpensive, I mean, they've done such a good job. Mm-hmm. They even give you talking points. So if you don't want to come up with a talking point, you can just take the one off the sheet. But it's just really good with the kids, and it's just really great because you can just open it anytime you see those things coming out in them that are unchristlike towards, a lot of them are towards each other. I mean, it's really, they have lying, making excuses, not listening. And it's just a great tool because you're just using the Word of God.
I think it would be good for any age as well, even older, I don't know, let's say teenagers or whatever, just to have the scriptures all written out, and then maybe to have them go to their Bible and mark it in their, you know, personal Bible and read it or whatever.
And when kids are having issues, you can have them sit down and you can tell them, you need to find all of the ones on lying because you lied to me, and you need to go through and you need to mark them and you need to write them all out. Mm-hmm. And so it's a great way of being able to maybe discipline in such a way that enables you to really have them thinking about what they've done and really spend some time on that. So it
is. Let's talk about spanking really quick, because I want to make sure we get that in. I know we have a lot of other things that we want to do too, but you each have a handout as well. And this is from James Dobson. It's an article from Dobson, and Tanya and I have talked about this, that it's so good. I read this article and I thought, wow, this was great. So I wanted to get it copied for you gals to take with you. And if you're watching online and you want any of these, just call in and we'll send them to you, because I know people are watching as well. But it's very important, and I'll let you just go ahead for sake of time and read through this, but it's very important when disciplining the right way, the biblical way, that you follow certain guidelines, that you aren't angry, let's say, you know, when you discipline, that you never use your hand when you discipline. It's important. And it talks about using a spoon or some other, you know, something like that instrument. It's important, as you can see, that you give a clear warning, that you warn your child first, that you just don't, you know, begin spanking them, that there's verbal communication first, that you, and you can go ahead and read through it. I thought it was great. It gives some examples about the right way to spank. Avoid embarrassment, never spanking in public. You communicate grief. You want to make sure that your children know that you're not angry with them, but you're disappointed in them and you're heartbroken, and of course that they've disappointed you, and of course the Lord as well. And then also that you, when you spank your child, that it's a flick of the wrist versus a full-blown violent act, you know, and praise God, the Lord made that portion of our body, you know, with some extra cushion, so it can take that. You're not going to hurt your child. The point is, obviously, that there is a sting, but we don't want to, obviously, cause damage to our children. But it is so important to, not spare the rod. We know scripture says what? Spare the rod and you do spoil the child. It is very important, of course, that you're on the same page as your husband, but this is vital. The next, number six, is sincere repentance. You can tell when your child truly is repentant and when they aren't. And most of the times, if they turn around and do that same thing again, then that wasn't true godly repentance, right? Because repentance means turning from the sin. And then it says, the final one, of course, is unconditional love. It's very important when you're disciplining that that you have the time, and you should always make the time. Of course, if you're in public, you might need to wait until you are in private, where you can go through all those steps. But the most important one is that you do show that love in the end, that you do talk with your child, hug your child, love on your child, pray with your child. You have to go through all of those steps. And somebody asked me recently, when do you start, you know, disciplining your child in this way? And I don't know about you, Tanya, but for us, it was, I think, around 3. You know, I think any time before that, they really didn't understand the level of consequences. So for us, I think before 3, we had to be creative and use some other, you know, a little tap on the hand or that sort of thing. But as far as going through this whole level of discipline, where from start to finish, I think it was for us about 3 where we had to start doing that. And, you know, some of our kids didn't need very many. Other ones needed a lot of spanking. So, and the Lord's gracious to, you know, give you some that do and some that don't. But this was really helpful for us. One thing that I really did like in the end, on the very last page, if you our parent here, was putting it into practice. And you can go ahead and read that through on your own. But it just challenges you. If you're uncomfortable with using biblical spanking as a form of discipline, really identify the reasons why. Like, why are you uncomfortable? Is it lack of belief in spanking? Is it unable to manage your personal frustration or anger? Which is a good reason not to. You're too soft to inflict this pain on your child. It's hard for mamas, especially. And or this is a biggie, it's too difficult to spank consistently. And I tell you what, with discipline, the number one key, obviously doing it godly, but is to be consistent. And it is so hard to be consistent with your kids, especially the ones that need a lot of discipline. It's just, it's draining and it's exhausting, but you know what? The Lord will bless you for consistency. Would you agree?
I would agree.
Okay.
And I would say it's around 3.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Oh, no, I would say around 3 in our home too. Okay. And I agree with you. Some children, just knowing they're going to get one is enough to have them turn. I have one of those. Mm-hmm. And the other one's like, what you got? You know, I mean, mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's very, very difficult. But I will say, and I will add to that, that if you are yelling at your children, you should have already spanked them.
Right, right.
Because that means that, and sometimes it's important, I think as moms, I will have to actually set them aside and then set myself aside because I know that I'm not in the right place. Because if you really do it properly, you're right, it's a process. It takes a while. You don't want to leave them. When the Lord chastens us, he never just, you know, comes in, chastens us, and walks away from us. So I think that that's a really important thing. You want to definitely, you know, my husband especially, he's wonderful at really just taking the time with them. And it's interesting because, you know, people think, oh, well, it'll cause this like riff and they'll be so angry, and but they just come out of it and that's they right. just are like, I mean, he can't get them off of him. And it's like, I'm thinking they just got in trouble. They love, you know, but I mean, because it's done properly.
That's right.
And they know they, I mean, the same way as us, I think so many Christians, especially ones that I know have backslidden or had problems, they want to be pulled out of that. They want to be pulled out of the sin. Mm-hmm. And children, I think, are the same way. They're kind of seeing what they can get away with, but they want to know you're there to chasten them, mm-hmm. to take care of them. You are aware of their behavior, and they feel secure in that. Mm-hmm. That's a security thing mm-hmm. for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I had two examples with one of the points that says, like, express grief. Mm-hmm. I just remember when I was little, my dad would always say to me, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And just knowing that he felt that way made me understand more, and I think that helped. Mm-hmm. And then the last point, unconditional love. I remember this was like very few and far between, but once in a while, my dad would take me in the toy room, that's what we called it, and he would be about to spank me, and then he wouldn't. Mm-hmm. And I fully expected it. You know, he didn't give any warning. And then he would say, "This is what Jesus provides for us mm-hmm. when we deserve punishment." Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I was only, probably 4 or 5, but learning about like that opened my eyes to the gospel. You know, like I deserve this punishment and it's not being given to me. Yeah, this is grace. So that like I'm, 22 and I still remember that. Maybe some of you guys could use that once in a while. Yeah.
I think that's great. That is wonderful to use grace. And I think we should have those times where we do express grace to our kids. They are deserving of that, but we are modeling what Jesus did for us in that. Now, you know, then they'll expect grace, 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 grace every time. But,
it was few and far between. Yeah. Rare.
But no, I totally agree with you. We have done that as well. Now, what do you do if your kids are older? They're past spanking. How old is too old? You know, that's entirely up to you. I just said when they got stronger than I was, it's just like, because we had 3 boys first, and they got stronger than me very quickly. So, so how old is too old. And of course, then you have to be creative, things that you can take away from them, did certain activities or, a phone or that sort of thing. Whatever is important to your kids, you know where it stings them. That's what you go after when, they're too old to spank. But it's still the same. Consistency is key. That's so important. I know, Tanya, you wanted to share about your Advent calendar. Something Tanya and I talked about a couple weeks ago, and I was really impressed by it, was that she seeks to bring Jesus into every holiday, year-round. And she was going to share some of those. And Sarah, you had something you wanted to share as well. Okay, and then let's do that quickly.
Okay, perfect. We like to bring a lot of the Lord into the holidays because my husband and I both grew up in secular environments where mm-hmm. my Christmases were very tradition-filled, very loved, and lots of fun with Santa because mm-hmm. that was all my parents knew, and it was a lot of fun. We did all the crafts and the tree decorating mm-hmm. and all those things. And so when I became a believer, my husband and I didn't really know what to do with all of that because I still held on to a lot of really dear memories of those things. And I knew that there was a lot of good in those things as far as just the family and the togetherness and the memories. But I also knew that I did not want it seeped in the secular culture mm-hmm. of our world. So we started doing, we'll put the Christmas up. So we started doing Advent calendars to build up to the holiday of Christmas and celebrating it. And so the one on the top.
Do you have one of them here?
Yeah, I have a couple of them here. I have the one right here.
Let's hold it up.
It's that wooden one. Do you want me to?
It's down on the floor.
They can see it.
Oh, you can
see
it?
Okay. You can see it, this one right here.
Okay.
So it has the names of Jesus, scriptures that talk about the different names that Jesus, and I gave you a list of all of those names in your handout, as well as the scriptures that go with them. And that will have candy in it as well, or little treats for them to open up, and then we talk about the different names of Jesus.
Let's show them, because I want them to see that it's magnetic on the back.
Oh, yeah, it's magnetic.
It's really, beautiful. Sorry,
no, you're
so
okay.
Little. You have to get down and get back up.
So they magnetize. I'll show you how to make one, actually, in a minute, but they magnetize, and when you open them, they have little cards that have the scripture. No candy, sorry. It's all been eaten. And so I made those from Hobby Lobby. I'll show you how to make them in a minute. And then we also do a book advent, which is right here, which I will wrap all of these books each year. They're all It took me about 5 years to come up with this book list, so I've given you the book list. Wow. I'm sorry some of the books might be out of print, but you can probably buy them on Amazon used. But okay. Our goal was to find books that either were about the nativity, that were distinctly different, mm-hmm. or that were edifying and showed Christ-like behavior at Christmas and didn't include any sort of secular traditions, really. And so the books are all wrapped. Uh-huh. You can see them in that bottom. And my older children, who have been doing this for about 5 years now, don't get bored opening the same books. Really? They love it because the only time they have access to these books is at Christmas. We do not keep these books in our home to be read at any mm-hmm. other time. And they get really excited to try and figure out which ones are their favorite because they want to open their favorites first. And then we also do what's called, we call it our Jesus tree, because a few years ago, my husband didn't really know if he wanted a tree. We've kind of gone back mm-hmm. and forth on the tree. Do we, don't we? Do we, don't we? And so I said, let's do a tree all about Jesus. And so our tree, I have the list. Maybe I'll read off a couple of them. It's on here. So on our tree, we have the Christmas tree decorations. So it's mainly red and white, keeping with the blood and the body and representing Jesus. We use white lights. We make 27 cones every year. We go out and find the cones. We dip them in like glitter snow, representing the 27 books of the New Testament. Everything has some, and we talk about all of this every year. We have 12 candy canes, which represent, I'm pretty sure those are the 12 disciples. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We have 10 little bells. There's a red one right there, which uh-huh. we have written very small on them, shortened versions of the Ten Commandments. We do the cranberry popcorn garland, and we do 3 and 3, body and blood, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. Just all the different things we can talk about as we're putting the tree together. Mm-hmm. I bought little wood ornaments at Target that were hearts that we wrote the four Gospels because that's the heart of Jesus. We do the children's pictures. I don't think I can see any in here, but mm-hmm. they're in these little snowflake frames, and we talk about how they're as unique as the snowflakes, and God makes every one of them unique, mm-hmm. and so they have their picture in there, and they can pick a new picture to go in there each year if they want to. And then we also have the white stars that say the different names of Jesus that were mentioned in Isaiah, like Prince mm-hmm. of Peace, Everlasting mm-hmm. Father. And we have a new star at the top. I actually made a new star out of reclaimed wood, but it's rustic and wooden, and it just represents, of course, the star that led the wise men. And I made it rustic because I wanted it to represent the stable where Jesus was born. And so the kids love to tell people about the tree. Mm. So neighbors mm-hmm. come over at Christmas. Mm-hmm. People come into our home. They will tell the UPS man about the Jesus tree. And so it has become such just a source of joy when we put it out each year and we bring out these things and we're able to reiterate to them mm-hmm. just, and we'll read, you know, our favorite stories and favorite Bible verses. And it's just so enjoyable to them because it's so familiar and it just has created a wonderful tradition mm-hmm. that they can very simply carry on to their children, because I had no traditions that I could carry on with my children. I had many wonderful traditions that I had done in my home, but I couldn't carry them on to my children. Mm-hmm. So I want them to like fight over the books one day. Who gets the Christmas books? Grandma does. So, and then I started doing it at Easter, so you can pop up the Easter one if you want. And so we have a 12-day one at Easter because, again, it was on my heart. It was just the Easter bunny and the eggs and everything. So we do 12 books at Easter. I'm still perfecting them. You got the list, but it's a work mm-hmm. in progress. And then we do the Easter Advent, which has the resurrection eggs, which you can get from Amazon. We put the pieces of the resurrection eggs in there as well as the scriptures that correlate with them. And then we have the little candy jars. So they still get their candy every day for 12 days. They get candy going up to Easter. And so I will quickly show you how to make. Yeah. Do you want me to? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm going to try and do this pretty quick. So you just take, I gave you a list of all the things you would need. It probably costs about $20 if you buy stuff on sale at Hobby Lobby to make the one from the Easter one.
You're using?
I am using just scrapbook paper, anything you like.
Here's some.
And then I just drew the lid. I just cut it out. And then I just take Mod Podge, just matte Mod Podge, which you can buy at the craft store. Everything's on there. Where I got it is on there. And you just paint it on the lid. We've got a lot there. And then you just stick your little circle on. This one is a little big. I would have sized it a little better, but for time. And then you take your stickers, number stickers, whatever you can find at the craft store for numbers. So this will be number 2. And then you just stick your number 2 on it like that. And then you just take your Mod Podge and you go back over the top again. Just like this. Just doing like a thin coat. It will dry clear, so, oh, there goes that flower. And so when it's all done, you will just attach it to your little container, which also at Hobby Lobby, and you'll attach a magnet to the back, and then it will attach to any magnetized board. Actually, right now at Hobby Lobby, when I did this board here, it's 2 separate pieces. I did get it there. They still sell them. It's like a barnwood frame as well as a metal backing, but they have one that's metal with like barnwood around it that's square that I'm like, why didn't they have that when I needed one? So on sale, it's like $17, which is really good for the whole backdrop for a Christmas one. It would hold all the Christmas ones. So it'll dry up, and then you have your little guys. And that one there, pointed out, that's an Easter one there. I made that last night in about an hour, and we'll be giving it away tonight. My daughter's a little sad because it has pink, and mine at home doesn't. But it will be. It will go home with one of you. So. But yeah, it's just, I really wanted my kids to see, you can bring up the cakes quickly, just that I really try to do things for them. I'm not a cake decorator, so I look for ways that I don't have to make it too fancy. Like the Kit Kat cake, you don't need to ice something too fancy that's going to be surrounded with Kit Kats. So, and covered in sprinkles. And I did learn how to pipe icing. It took a lot of tries for the cupcake. But I really wanted them to just remember that their mom did stuff for them. Mm-hmm. I want them to be able to say, my mom made my birthday cakes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my mom made my advent calendars. And we did those things together. And I will say I did not have a mom who was crafty. I had a mom who was kind of part of the feminist movement and worked. But I had, for those of you out here who are this, a grandma and an aunt who instilled in me a love for doing crafts. They would teach me how to knit, crochet, so anything that they could teach me, they would. They baked, they cooked, they were incredible. And it goes to show that you don't have to be a mom to instill in children a love for doing things with their hands and for being crafty and for liking those things, because it wasn't my mom that did it. But I do encourage people that even if your hobby is photography or folding clothing, that there is always someone to teach what you're passionate about. You know, those things that you love, you will teach them well. You know, we will always teach best the things that we love. You know, if I have to teach math, it doesn't go too well. I have an online program for that. But those things that I love, you teach them well. And your children will love it because you love it. And
well, plus we're building big people in our home. I mean, we're discipling our children. We're teaching the Word of God. That's important. But we want to, you know, we want to teach our daughters how to be domestic these days. It just isn't happening anymore. And I love that you brought in the aunts and the grandmas, because that's a great opportunity for those grandmas out there that can come alongside, that can help, that can instruct. I mean, I was thinking when you said that, it was my grandma who taught me how to sew, you know. So I think there's a vital role for you ladies as well.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Sarah, do you want to share with us?
Yes. this is just real quick, but I love the short little quote that says, collect moments, not things. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of like a motto for all of this that I'm talking about tonight. So this I found online for, I think it was maybe $25 to $30. And it's just... you can help me open that. Like lined paper. And I wanted to be able to just jot down
it's big.
What we did. Yeah, every day. Just a quick little line of what I did that day.
Is this like for your whole marriage so far?
Yeah. Well, no, I got it this year. Yeah. You can look. So
wow.
I can show them. I just keep a record of what we did. The reason I'm doing this is I did this throughout throughout dating Jake. Mm-hmm. So I can look back and see like every time we saw each other up until our wedding day. It's really sweet to be able to read about, you know, every experience we had, our whole process of falling in love. Mm-hmm. I gave it to him, I think, our second night of marriage, so it was really special. Mm-hmm. He cried. But anyway, so I want to be able to look back, you know, on our first couple years of marriage, too, and see what we did. And it just helps put the emphasis, like, you know, I'd rather spend the money on having a fun experience with you than buying all this stuff that just doesn't fulfill, and it goes bad, and it doesn't satisfy after a time. So just being careful. I'm not saying you can't buy things. Things are really important. But just to have your emphasis be on the moments and the memories, and I think that also goes with what you're sharing, you know, like cherishing your time with your family. So
can't wait to see your baby books. Wow. Oh, goodness. Wow. Exactly.